Good evening. Everybody made it back through the rain. We are in Exodus 32. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Exodus. We left off in kind of the middle of the chapter, and so that's where we're going to pick up tonight. We're going to pick up in verse 15, back in the middle of this very, very familiar story, yet at the same time, one of the saddest stories in all of the Old Testament, specifically in Israel's history, and that, of course, is the story of the golden calf, or maybe better titled, the not-so-golden calf. What seems so wonderful, what seems so exciting for the Israelites for a time would become a great stumbling block and would lead to great consequences in their lives. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we finish this chapter. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to wrap up this day opening up your word. And Lord, we're looking at pen on paper, but Lord, we're reminded that this is your very breath. God, this is your voice to us. It's not the word of man, it's the word of heaven. And so God, I pray that as you speak, that our hearts would submit to the authority of your word, and you would have permission to do in us, Lord, what needs to be done tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you're so faithful to do that. So Lord, teach us now by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm just going to remind you where we left off here in the story. Moses, he'd been on Mount Sinai for 40 days receiving God's law. As a result of the delay, as a result of all that time that Moses was away from the camp, we read that the Israelites got a little antsy. They wanted some type of tangible reminder that God hadn't forgotten them, that God was still with them. So they go to Aaron, who's left in charge, and they say, make us gods who will go before us, which, as we talked about, points to the danger of walking by sight instead of by faith. Right? They wanted a God they could see. They wanted a God that they could touch. And thus they were willing, because of this, to trade the true God for an idol. Now, we all know that temptation. We know how difficult it is when you can't see God, when you can't see him, as we even sang tonight, working in our life. But here's what we have to remember in those times. Even though there's times where we can't see God, he always sees us. Do you remember what Job declared in Job 23 in verses 8 through 10? He said, in the midst of all of his trials, look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. And when he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But, Job said, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Israel instead resorted to trusting in gold rather than trusting in the Lord and waiting on the one who would shape them into that which was more valuable than gold. And so they go to Aaron with this need, with this desire. Aaron, as we read, gives in to their request. He fashions them a golden cow, a golden bull, and the people begin to worship this idol. And not just worship it, we read, worship it in very lewd ways. And when the Lord, there on the mountain with Moses, saw what the people were doing, you remember he said, Moses, I need you to take a step back. I need you to leave me alone for a minute because I'm going to wipe these people out. And Moses, I'm going to start over with a new nation with your seed. And at this point, as we saw, instead of Moses saying, you know what, God, that's a great idea. I've been thinking, you know, I'll do that for a while now. We read amazingly, Moses began to plead with the Lord. He began to stand in the gap on behalf of the people, asking God to show them mercy based on God's past work, based on his present work in their lives, and based on his future promise. And we ended in verse 14 with the Lord answering Moses' prayer and choosing to give them mercy rather than the annihilation that they deserved. And we saw this incredible picture of God's grace. We saw Moses, this picture of Jesus, who is our heavenly intercessor, who stands in the gap on our behalf, in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our sin. And we're going to continue to see God's grace. We're going to continue to see the intercession of Moses. But what we also see in the midst of this is that though God is extremely merciful, it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for our sin. It doesn't mean that sin's not dealt with or just ignored. It doesn't mean there's not discipline in our lives. And we see this now as Moses comes down from the mountain. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. This is an amazing reality, just as Moses walks down this mountain, because he's carrying the tablets of God. Tablets, we're told here, that were written on by God. It wasn't just that God spoke to Moses and Moses wrote it down. We're told God wrote on these tablets. And so you wonder, what does God's penmanship look like? I mean, how does God write? Is God writing bubble letters or, you know, cursive? But obviously that's not the point. The point is, these laws were written by God. That is, this had nothing to do with Moses. Moses didn't go up on the mountain with God so God could, you know, kind of get Moses' opinion, kind of bounce some ideas off of Moses or what the people might like or not like. Moses was simply a receiver. He was just somebody to carry these tablets back down the mountain. And to clearly show these things were from God, the Lord doesn't, again, as we said, just speak them to Moses, but God himself writes them down, which drives home the reality that morality comes from God. Very important application in this. Morality is not cultural. It's not based on the values of society or human opinion. Morality, right and wrong, has one source, and that's God. It comes from heaven. It's based on God's character, and thus it doesn't change based on what's happening on this earth or the views of humanity. You see, these verses are really the answer to the question of why should we still follow the Ten Commandments today? Why still make them the standard of our nation? Right? We've changed. Those were written in a different culture, in a different time. People have adapted. Society has different values today. We have different cultures. This is the answer. Because these laws were the work of God engraved by the writing of God. That's their authority. In verse 17, it says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There's a noise of war in the camp.'" Now, we've forgotten about Joshua, hadn't we? All the focus has been on Moses receiving the law. But don't forget, when Moses went back up the mountain, Joshua went with him. And Joshua's been on the mountain with Moses this entire time for these 40 days. Now, he wasn't up on the top of the mountain meeting with the Lord like Moses was. He was back down some distance, but he was there serving Moses. And this is so telling about Joshua. It's so important in terms of the shaping of this man's character, who will eventually, as we know, lead the children of Israel into the promised land, that Joshua was faithful to remain on the mountain all this time, even though he wasn't getting to meet with the Lord like Moses was. He didn't get that intimate encounter like Moses did. And how easy would it have been for Joshua to think, you know, why in the world am I up here, right? I mean, 5 days, maybe okay, but now we're into week two, we're into week three. I mean, I'm not getting the special experience Moses is getting. I might as well go back to camp and at least sleep in my own bed at night. Right? Been very easy to justify that. And yet Joshua stayed where God called him, even though there was a cost, without the same benefit as Moses. To so much about his character. But what's recorded here, Joshua hears, as they make their way back down, Joshua hears the noise. He hears the shouting. Of course, he's a warrior, so he's thinking there's a battle going on. We're being attacked. But the fact was, it was actually a different type of battle that was happening in the camp. There was the noise of warfare, but it was spiritual warfare. And sadly, the Israelites were on the wrong side of it. And notice Moses responds, verse 18, "But he," Moses, "said, 'It's not the noise of the shout of victory or the noise of the cry of defeat.'" That's not what you're hearing, Joshua. "But the sound of singing I hear." And again, it wasn't singing to the Lord. It was actually singing to the enemy. But the fact that this noise was heard from a distance, I think it really shows us and drives home the fact how Israel had become very vocal in their sin. They're very brash in it. This was very public. This was very open, the conduct that they were taking part in. In verse 19, "So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, we know Moses at times had anger issues. We know his anger is actually going to keep him from being able to go into the promised land. But in this case, I don't believe that's the issue. I believe in this case, this is righteous anger. Now, we might read this and say, but just a little bit ago. I mean, just in the first part of the chapter, Moses was pleading. He was asking God to withhold his hot anger, his wrath from the people. And now here's Moses, full of anger, full of this same hot wrath. I mean, it's like Moses, two different people. He's like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. But I submit to us, that's not what's going on at all. It's not that Moses has multiple personalities. Again, I believe Moses is reflecting to us both sides of the heart of God. Anger towards sin is a right thing. And just because God shows mercy, which is another side of his character, and we should always seek that mercy, it doesn't mean there still aren't consequences to our sin. God is going to show mercy and not wipe out Israel as a nation, but there's still going to be consequences to their lives personally. And specifically, there's going to be consequences for those who continue to flaunt their sin that will even be greater than the rest of the camp receives. But again, some will say, okay, maybe it was righteous anger for a moment, but Moses let his emotions get away with him, which is proven by the fact that he threw the tablets down, right? We get angry and we lose control. People throw things. That's what Moses was doing here. He lost his cool. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, I actually had an anger issue as a kid. People think I'm so laid back and calm, but not as a kid. I remember one time playing ping pong and I lost. And this is where it kind of turned funny, but I was so angry, I took that ping pong paddle and I slammed it down on the ground. And our floor in the basement was concrete, just real thin carpet. And that ping pong paddle bounced up and it flew across the room. And we had a fireplace downstairs, and there on the hearth, my mom had these little statue things. And that ping pong paddle, in my anger, flew all the way across, and it perfectly hit that statue at its neck. And it chopped the head right off the statue, which I thought was kind of funny in my anger. I don't think my mom thought so. But I think it's because they let me watch too much The Incredible Hulk, because one time, evidently, I was in the grocery store, and I just hauled off and kicked my mom out of nowhere, and she said, "Why did you do that?" And I said, "Because I'm The Incredible Hulk." And so guess who didn't get to watch The Incredible Hulk anymore? That's my anger issue. All that to say, I don't think that was Moses' issue here. I believe his breaking of the tablets was more symbolic. Israel, by their actions, had broken the covenant. They'd chosen another God. They'd put an idol before the Lord. Moses, I believe, by his actions, was demonstrating this break. As others have noted, Moses is the only person who's ever broken the Ten Commandments all at once. He did it at this moment. Now look at what Moses did. That wasn't enough. Verse 20, then he took the calf which they had made. He burned it in the fire. He ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. So first of all, he burns this idol. Then he grounds it to powder. Should have been a wake-up call. When your God can be burned and ground to powder, you don't have much of a God, right? And then he scatters the powder in their water, and he makes them drink it. And it wouldn't be like drinking Tang, right, or Kool-Aid. This is not what this would have been like. And so on the one hand, watching their idol being burned and crushed would have shown them the folly of what they had been worshiping. And then having to drink it has the idea of giving them their fill of this idol. This is what you really want? Okay, here, take it in. Take in your sin is the idea. And even more graphic, as some commentators point out, what they worshiped by drinking it would become a product of their waste. That's how worthless. That's how corrupted this image would be. And now after dealing with the people, notice Moses turns to his brother Aaron. Verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And I like how one Bible teacher kind of describes this and picture this, almost like Moses was thinking, Aaron, these guys must have really tortured you to get you to do this, right? They must have buried you up to your neck in sand and covered your head in ants. They must have waterboarded you. They must have put bamboo under your fingernails. I mean, they must have done something really strong against you to get you to lead them into such great sin. I mean, Moses was expecting some gruesome treatment of Aaron. But instead, this is what he heard, verse 22. So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." It's like Aaron's like, "I mean, just calm down for a second, brother. Just take it easy. Take a deep breath. You nailed it. These people, you know they're always looking for evil. They're looking for any opportunity to feed their flesh and do what they want. You got it right." And he continues in verse 23. "For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now, so far, Aaron's telling the truth. If we go back and look, that's exactly what they said. He's very truthful when it comes to the people. Of course, it's interesting, he makes sure he includes the fact that they kind of spoke bad about Moses, right? Putting that in, they talked bad about you, brother. You know what they were saying. So far, though, he is truthful when it comes to the people. But now, when it turns to himself, notice not so much. Verse 24, "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." It's a miracle, Moses. You should have seen it, right? And you read this, and you think, really, Aaron? Right? This is what you're going with. This is the best you got. I just threw it in, and out popped a cow. But we read back in verse 4, didn't we, that Aaron very specifically fashioned it with an engraving tool. This was a lie, and I would say a very bad one at that. But yet sometimes we think this way, don't we? We use the excuse in our sin, well, it just happened. We still use that today. But the fact is, that's never true. Sin doesn't just happen. Steps are always laid. Decisions are always made that lead to this end. But on top of blaming the fire, which essentially he's blaming God. He's saying it just happened in God's sovereignty. This is what came out. But on top of blaming the fire, we see Aaron also blamed others. As we saw there in verse 22. It's those evil people, Moses. It's their evil demands. That's the problem. And again, this is so typical of our flesh when we get caught in sin. Right? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, this idea of blaming. God said, "Adam, what have you done in eating of the tree? This tree that I told you was the only tree in the garden off limits." And again, we all know the answer. Adam said, "God, it's the woman you gave me." Now, was the emphasis on God? It's the woman you gave me, or God, it was the woman you gave me. Either way, there's blame, and probably both. Adam blaming both God and Eve. Our human reaction is to blame. But of course, we know the Bible tells us the right response is not to blame, but to humble ourselves. Step up to the plate, own our sin. The true test of our heart is not necessarily that we sin. We're going to sin. We're going to fall. The true test of our heart, the true test of our character before the Lord is how we respond when we're confronted with that sin. The Bible tells us God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the right response for Aaron would have been, "You know what, Moses, I blew it. I let my fears of others overcome me. Moses, I was more concerned with what the people thought than what God thinks. I gave in to the peer pressure. Moses, I was wrong. Forgive me. May God forgive me." And this was a very big deal to the Lord. Even though we don't quite see it here, you read, I think it's on over in Deuteronomy, and Moses is kind of recounting what happened. He makes it clear God was ready to destroy Aaron. But once again, Moses stepped in and interceded, and God showed him mercy. Aaron, such a warning to us of the danger of peer pressure. Again, not just from friends, not just from coworkers. not just from those around us. One of the things that struck me, it can be from those in our own home. I mean, Aaron was the high priest of the nation. Right? God's called dads to be the high priest of their home. And yet, parents, dads specifically, can lead their family into great sin because of peer pressure from the kids. We have to be on guard. Now, as Moses is dealing with all this, right, he's making drinks for everyone. And of course, it wasn't Red Bull, right? It was Gold Bull, if you were wondering. You would think in the midst of all this that the party would kind of die down, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you kind of think everything would get kind of real quiet, strangely quiet, awkward silence? Everybody's kind of, you know, looking down, kind of trying to backpedal back to their tents. But that wasn't the case for everyone. In the midst of all this, there were still those who were going wild. And notice the action Moses now takes as a result. Verse 25, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. That word unrestrained has the idea of being loose or uncovered. The King James actually translates, but when Moses saw that the people were naked. As we've talked about before, and here it seems to be reiterated, there was sexual lewdness going on in the name of the worship of this God, which was ultimately going on in the name of the Lord. I mean, they're just giving in to every passion, every desire. Things have spiraled way out of control. And as we're told here in parentheses, Aaron hadn't stepped in at any point and said, you guys are taking things too far. Aaron hadn't stopped and said, you know what? I never meant for things to get to this point. I was just trying to give them something to bide them over, hoping, you know, Moses would be back down in a few hours and this would kind of, you know, hold them over. I never expected things to become like they are. But he never stepped up. He never stepped in. And as a result, as we read here, the actions of Israel was becoming known to the people around them, that is the other nations who worship different gods. And they were seeing Israel do things that were shameful in their own eyes. They were shameful in the eyes of these other nations. And thus they were giving God a bad name among the nations. This is what Yahweh calls his people to do. Attaching these things to God. And of course, the same thing happens today, sadly, when those in the church act in continual sinful ways and the world looks on and says, that's what a Christian's like. That's how their God calls for them to live. And they see these things and they think, well, if that's the case, I sure don't need that God. I'll just keep my God. Now, they don't use that language, but I'll just keep my priorities. I'll just keep my worldview if that's where that Christian stuff leads. Unrepentant sin among God's people is never just a private thing. It always has a ripple effect. It always has an impact among an unbelieving world, but it also has an impact among God's people. And it has such great repercussions. That's why Moses, now we read, takes such strong action. He goes on to say in verse 26, after seeing this, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp. And again, if Aaron had just dealt with this earlier, you have to think it wouldn't have gotten to this place. And Moses is about to call the people to take some strong action. You just think, if Aaron had stepped in earlier, this level of discipline wouldn't have been needed. And it's such a reminder for us to step in those opportunities that we have, those under our authority and our control. Because the longer we let that sin go on, the greater the discipline has to become. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and he said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now again, this is heavy, and we look at this and we think, that seems really extreme. That seems really overboard. Again, it doesn't seem very merciful. Again, Moses was just praying for God to hold back his wrath, and now he's calling on these Levites to go and take a sword and wipe these men out. But can I remind us that these were those who were continuing unrestrained in their sin, even while Moses was disciplining the people. Think about that. And imagine, I mean, as a parent, you come home, your kids have been taking, you know, Sharpies and marking all over the walls, right? And so you say, I think it's time for a little discipline. You start spanking them for what they knew not to do. And yet while you're spanking some of the kids, other kids are not just still running around using Sharpie. Now they've got a hammer out, right, knocking holes in the drywall. The discipline's going to be worse, right, for those other kids. There's a principle we're seeing in this. If we won't stop our sin in the face of God's discipline, God will spank harder. And we learn that here very clearly from Moses and the Israelites. I mean, drinking the powdered water should have been enough. But for these 3,000, it wasn't. And so those who were the most flagrant in their sin received a harsher discipline. In this case, that discipline was death. Now recognize, this is only 3,000 out of what, around 3 million people. This is a very low percentage. Don't forget that. They all really deserved to die for what they had done. This was not harsh. In fact, this really saved the rest of the nation. Maybe we could think of it in a physical illustration. It was like cutting a cancerous tumor out of the human body, right? No one who goes to a surgeon and the surgeon says, we found a cancerous tumor in your body and we need to go in and do surgery. We need to cut it out. No one's going to say to that surgeon, I can't believe you. You are so harsh. You actually want to cut on me? You want to cause me pain? How could you be like this? No, we recognize that action is going to save the rest of our body. And that's exactly what's happening here. This sin had to be dealt with. It had to be removed before it spread and destroyed the whole nation. Remember, as Paul said, don't you know a little leaven, leaven being a picture of sin, leavens the whole lump. We see the New Testament correlation of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, writing to them because there was a man in the church who was having physical relations with his stepmother. Paul says, you're doing something that the Gentiles, those outside the church, they won't do. Just like we see here in Exodus, they're looking at the church thinking, I can't believe those Christian people conducting themselves like that. And all the while, remember those in Corinth, in the church, they were feeling so high and mighty, they were feeling so tolerant, right, so accepting that they were allowing this behavior. And Paul says, what are you doing? I'm not even there, and I'm judging this as wrong. You guys got to step up. You got to deal with this. You got to kick this guy out of the church. Give him over to Satan, Paul said, for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved. That is, that he might wake up and repent. And that's the context in which Paul then says, don't you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. God calls you, set you apart. You've got to get rid of this. You've got to deal with this, or it's going to corrupt the rest of the body. Now, obviously, we aren't called to kill people today who remain in sin, okay? We're all on the same page on that. We aren't under the law, but we are called to deal with sinful behavior in the church. We see God disciplines, and the level of that discipline, again, depends upon our willingness to humble ourselves and repent of our sin. Even when it comes to death here, again, when it comes to the Lord, not us, but in the Lord's choice, God will even use, still today, death as a discipline, if that's what it takes. You read in Corinthians, it's what God used for those who were taking the Lord's Supper in improper ways. We see it with Ananias and Sapphira when it came to their hypocrisy there in the book of Acts, of pretending to give to the Lord. God making a strong statement. In that case, the direction of the early church was at stake. Just as the direction of the nation of Israel was at stake here and just getting started. And by taking out these 3,000, God, in his grace, was sparing many more lives from destruction. Now, what's interesting is that when Moses makes the call for those who would stand for the Lord, you notice only one group steps forward. Only one of the 12 tribes, that being the tribe of Levi, which happens to be the tribe of both Moses and Aaron. And we can understand it because this was not going to be an easy stand, right? Standing for the Lord would put them at odds with others. And we're talking about major odds, right? Because the call was, you've got to carry out this discipline of death. to whoever you come to. You go up to that person who's living this way and acting this way, and you look, hey, that's my first cousin. Oh, that's my neighbor. Oh, that's my kid's godfather. Moses says, there's no free passes. You got to deal with it, whoever it is. It's heavy. And of course, the principle for us that when we link up with the Lord's side, it means at times we're going to have to be put at odds with those close to us. There may be death that's required when it comes to relationships when we stand with the Lord. Death to business transactions or business deals if we're going to stand faithfully with our God. And this was the call. And we see that they carried it out faithfully. Now, kind of just a side note, one of the things that later on the Jews would celebrate at Pentecost was the giving of the law. They would remember God through Moses bringing them the law. I mention that because you remember at Pentecost in the book of Acts, this was the first time that God poured out his spirit, right, upon people. And do you recall what Acts 2:41 tells us was the result of that day? That Pentecost day when God poured out his spirit. Do you remember how many were saved? That's right, about 3,000, which is very interesting considering again what we read here in verse 28. On this day, 3,000 lives were taken. On that day, the Spirit was poured out, 3,000 were saved. And it's a reminder again of God's ultimate heart. His righteous law demands death for our sin, but God made a way through Jesus who fulfilled the law that instead of death being poured out, the Spirit now can be poured out in our lives and we can live. Or as Paul puts it, the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. Verse 29, then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. As hard, as costly as this was, Moses declares, God's going to reward you. God has a blessing for you because you stood for him. And again, for us, there may be a cost in following the Lord. There may be a cost when we take a strong stand against sin, and we may lose relationships, and we may lose financially. But we're reminded here, God will be a debtor to no man. He will always bless every sacrifice we have to make. Verse 30, now it came to pass on the next day, and Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Remember, Moses, he's just received the law. He knows what's required for worshiping false gods. He knows they all deserve to die, but he also just received instructions for the tabernacle, which means he also knows about God's heart for providing atonement for sin. And so he says, I'm going to go see that God will provide that atonement for you. He'd already interceded for their sin as a nation, and God has spared them, so now he's going to seek atonement for their personal sin. Verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. What an intercession this was. First of all, we know that Moses didn't minimize their sin, right? He didn't try to convince God, oh, what they did wasn't really that bad. You know, it could have been worse, God. No, he acknowledges how great their sin is, but he also acknowledges how great a forgiver of sin God is. But then he adds, but God, if for some reason what they have done is so much greater than what your atonement can provide, if somehow the scales are going to be balanced in a way that's not in their favor, then God, what I'm asking is that you would give me their punishment. You would let me be disciplined in their place. Now, that's the heart of an intercessor. And I have to be honest, that's not a prayer I can make. I mean, it's one thing to pray for someone who's done wrong, God forgive them. It's a totally different thing to pray, and God, let me pay for the consequences of their sin. Now, there's some debate on just what Moses was asking God to do when he says, blot me out of your book. What's Moses talking about? For some, they say this book is referring to what we read of in the book of Revelation as the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, it speaks of those who have eternal life. So some say what Moses is saying is, take away my salvation. There's others who say, no, what this book is speaking of is a book of physical life. And they point to Psalm 69, which speaks of the book of the living. So they say what Moses is asking is to simply die physically in their place. Because again, physical death was the punishment for worshiping a false god. Now, personally, I don't know which book this is. All I do know for sure is that Moses is asking, whether physical or eternal, to take the punishment for their sin. And Moses, this guy who not that long before, remember, was arguing with God, why he didn't have what it took to go rescue these people. Someone else would be better. And given all these excuses, and it finally came down to, as we read, basically Moses was saying, I just don't really want to do it. This is the same guy who's now saying, let me take their punishment, God. That's quite a change of heart. And it's a heart of other centeredness that I know I need to grow in. And in the New Testament, we see Paul, of course, showed a similar heart in Romans 9 for the salvation of the nation of Israel. But ultimately, we recognize this is the heart of Jesus. Because this wouldn't just be something he expressed. We know he would be condemned, that we might be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This was Moses' prayer, but notice God's response. Verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Notice he answers this prayer of Moses with a no. I'm not going to do this. Why? Because God's teaching a very important principle here, and that is everyone must personally and individually deal with their own sin. I can't deal with your sin, and you can't deal with my sin. We're each personally responsible. Nobody else can take my place. Nobody else can make a payment to pay my way out of anything. God making very clear, no human can take another person's punishment. See, that's what sets Jesus apart. Yes, he was human, but he was also divine. So he had no punishment of his own to have to take, so he could take our place. But God's teaching here the principle of personal accountability. And even though God, again, had spared the nation as a whole, there would be personal accountability for those who are involved in this sin. And so God's going to tell Moses, you're not going to pay for the people's sin. You're going to continue to lead them to the land that I've promised them. And of course, we know they would be punished in that this generation that came out of Egypt, this first generation, would not get into the promised land. It would only be their kids and their grandkids that would get that privilege. Verse 34, now therefore, Moses, go lead the people to the place of which I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit your punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. And many believe that the plague that's being spoken of here is what happened in the killing of the 3,000. Again, what a sad day for Israel. And again, God making very clear the wrong that they did. And again, making very clear Aaron had a responsibility in this. Right? What they did with the calf, which Aaron made. Very, very tragic. Again, especially after all we've read of all God did for them, deliverance from Israel or from Egypt and the Red Sea and providing the water and the manna, and then you just get to this ugly place in their history. But it's a very important reminder for us, for one, of how important the law that Moses was receiving on the mountain was. How important was that? It was vital. Because what we see here is left to our own imaginations, left to our own definitions, we'll twist the things of God. Our human nature will twist the things of God, not just wrongly, but into incredibly horrible things. That's what our flesh will do. We need God's revelation to rightly understand who he is and how we are supposed to relate with him. Without that revelation, we're lost. And we'll turn the things of God into horrible atrocities. But even with that revelation, recognize it's not enough. And Israel will show us that as they continue throughout their history. We can know God's ways. We can have his clear revelation on this is how we're to live. This is who God is. This is how we're to interact with him. And we will still fail in our flesh in keeping that revelation, in keeping those ways. We can't do it. And remember, even one small break of God's law, as James tells us, means we've broken the entire law. Again, that's what Moses was illustrating here when he came down off the mountain. He broke the tablets. They'd broken a couple laws, you could probably say, but why does he break them all? Because one break, and you're now a lawbreaker, unable to keep God's standards. We need grace. We need atonement. We need the righteousness of God, and we need his power. We need his spirit to not only allow us to see what his revelation is, but to have the power to keep it. And again, I remind us, guys, that's why we can celebrate, because that's exactly what God has provided. Not just the revelation of here's how you're supposed to live, but now coming, and Jesus, this one who was able to die in our place, this one who was able to be blotted out for you and I. Now we can have our sin cleansed. Now we can have our conscience clear. Now God and the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within us, giving us a power, giving us an ability to actually keep his revelation. And so as we end tonight, I just want to encourage us. If you have sin in your life tonight, especially as a believer, sometimes it's even harder as a believer to admit it. But I want to encourage us, humble yourself before the Lord. Don't make excuses. Don't blame others. And again, I was just thinking about this, and we're not just talking about what we think of as big sins, but how quick we are just in horrible attitudes and attitudes towards our wife or our kids or a friend or a boss, right? And we justify it, right? Well, they acted this way. Well, they spoke to me like this. And we make all these excuses instead of just owning our part and admitting that and confessing that before the Lord. Own the fact you've done wrong. If God's been disciplining you for that sin, you realize that, respond to it. Take the discipline. Drink it down. Accept the consequences in turn. Because if we don't, God will ramp up that discipline for his kids. And he'll take that discipline to whatever length it needs to go. His glory is on the line. And he's not going to allow his name to be maligned among the world. And he's not going to allow his name to be maligned among the church. And God will take that discipline as far as it needs to go to get us to humble ourselves and repent. But again, that's not his heart. His heart is that we would own it and repent so he can pour out his mercy. Now, there may still be some hard things we have to go through, but we'll be right with him. The good news is we will be in right fellowship with him. And that's what ultimately matters. And then tonight, maybe you're in a situation where there are those around you who are walking in sin. Other believers in your circle of influence who are turning from the Lord and living unrestrained. And maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight saying, will you be on the Lord's side? Will you take a stand? Will you be willing to risk death to relationships or opportunities to stand for me and my character, not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, we know that, but in a way of love, recognizing that God's reputation is on the line, recognizing that sin left unchecked has great power to corrupt. If the Lord's has you, if you find yourself in that situation tonight and the Lord's speaking to you in those terms, pray for courage, pray for boldness, to be willing to stand, to make that stand, to pay the cost, knowing that, again, as we see here with the tribe of Levi, whatever cost is required, God sees that, and he has a blessing in store. So tonight, let's just ask the Lord to apply this to whatever situation we find ourselves in. And if we find ourselves in one of these places, again, to ask for his spirit to give us the power to do these things. One thing to know what to do. Again, we need power. We need strength to carry it out. And so let's close praying and asking God to provide that for us tonight. Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord. Thank you for how applicable it is as we see the hearts and the flesh of these Israelites a few thousand years ago. Lord, we have the same flesh. We have the same hearts. Lord, we're made out of the same stuff. And so, God, I pray that you would apply these truths to our hearts tonight. And if you're putting your finger on any area of our life tonight that's out of line, Lord, any sin that we are allowing in, and Lord, that we're making excuses for, that we're quick to blame others, God, I just pray that tonight we would lay those down. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves. And you promise, Lord, if we humble ourselves, you'll give us grace and you'll give us mercy, Lord. And God, I pray that we would receive that, Lord. Any discipline that maybe we're receiving right now, any divine spanking, Lord, I pray we wouldn't harden our hearts against it, Lord, but we would embrace it, knowing, Lord, that you discipline your kids. You discipline those you love. And Father, I just pray at the same time, if we find ourselves tonight in any circles, Lord, where your name is being maligned, and Lord, from those close to us, Lord, and you're calling us to take a stand, to speak up, Lord, and even though it may be costly, even though it may mean relationships are fractured or opportunities are lost, God, I pray that you would give us the courage to stand on your side and to do what needs to be done, Lord, for your name, for your glory, God, and that we would stand for that, God, above our own. Lord, we need you. So just do in us, Lord, what needs to be done, and we can't do it in ourselves, Lord. So fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might be your people, that we might honor you, we might love you. And again, Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to take our place. And God, that you were willing to take our, not just physical death, but the greater death, that eternal death, Lord, that we might have life. And God, that we might receive the forgiveness of our sin. We deserve to be destroyed. But because of you, Lord, we can now be filled with your Spirit and know you and love you and live with you forever. So we thank you for that, Jesus. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.